Luke 19. And this is, you'll probably notice the title of this passage in your Bible, something like Triumphal Entry or Triumphant Entry. So, let me look it up too with you. How about that? Luke 19:36. Let's start with verse 35, and this is as Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, and he rides the colt donkey. Right, they get him a donkey, so they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I'll tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. I want us to picture this. If you would, join with me in imagining this scene in your head of Jesus riding the colt donkey. Pardon me. In verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Now, I've read that as you come down from the Mount of Olives on that road, you kind of turn this corner, and you're at such an elevation that you can see a good part of, if not most of, the city of Jerusalem. And we think that it's probably there that Jesus, when he saw the city, his heart broke and he began to weep. Now, I want to paint a more vivid picture with you on this, because the word weep is kleio, to sob, to wail aloud. Now, there are two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated weep or wept, and one of them kleio, and the other one is dakruo. The dakruo word means to weep silently or to shed tears. It was used in John 11:35, which happens to be my favorite verse as a child in Sunday school class. John 11:35. Can anybody quote it? Everybody knows that one too. Jesus wept, or dakruo Jesus, to weep silently. But kleio, what Jesus did here, the weeping that Jesus did here before he enters Jerusalem, if we translate it to today, I would probably translate it into ugly cry. You know what ugly cry is, right? You know, that's when you go to the theater and you're watching The Chosen or something like that. You don't want to cry. Guys especially, come on. You don't want to cry in a movie theater. But something grabs you. Like when you see that moment that Jesus loves. See there? when Jesus loves that Samaritan woman at the well, oh, that wrecked me. So anyway, you're trying to hide your tears. You don't want to cry. You have a few tears down, but you're not making any noise. And then all of a sudden, you get that ugly cry going on. And she's like, you can't hold it. Or the whole row is kind of shaking because you're like, anybody else do that? It's just, okay. Well, I expect it out of Gary, but me and you, brother, we shouldn't go to movies together. Clayo. So imagine this. Jesus coming down there, and he stops, and he sees the city of Jerusalem, and he begins to weep out loud. And look what he says. What is it that broke Jesus' heart at that time? And this is what really got me interested in this passage, and I begin to study it. Luke 19:42. He says this out loud in the midst of his tears. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. If you had known in this day, even you, the things that make for peace. That's what broke Jesus' heart. The emotional state of Jesus got to this point because he longed for his people that he loved to have peace. I thought, wow, peace. Maybe I was expecting something else, but it was peace, or the lack of peace, that broke his heart. Peace is used 86 times in the New Testament. Irene, quietness, rest, set at one again. You know what I found out when I began to study peace is most of the time in the New Testament, when peace is talked about, when it's mentioned, especially when it's described, it's mentioning and relating to relationships. Relationships with mankind in general, between nations, relationships in churches, and especially relationship between mankind and God. Peace. As a matter of fact, I found this exact phrase in another verse in Romans 14:19. The things which make for peace is used one other time in the New Testament. Romans 14, and I won't go deep into it, but you can look this up and read it, but it's a lot about relationships between people. Paul's teaching them, don't be offended by people. Don't offend people. It's not about, well, he actually says, the kingdom of God is not drinking, eating, or some of those rules that they have. But what it is it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, he says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Again, that relationship. Peace. In our culture, I believe we may have lost the significance or the true importance of peace. But I got to thinking about peace. If you really boil it down, pretty much everything that we do, that we long for, that we work for, can be boiled down to the search of peace. We work and make money so that we can stack some aside so we can make sure our house and our bills are paid for. Peace of mind. So we don't have to worry about that. We store up food so I don't have to worry about, you know, food for the next week or two or whatever. Or if you're preppers, the next 5 years, whichever. Peace of mind is what we like to call it. And we have insurance on our houses and cars in case, you know, something happens, we don't have to worry about that. We'll get a new car, a new house, or get something fixed. You don't have to worry or stress about that, just in case something happens. In life insurance, in case something happens to me, Jill's going to be able to pay all of my bills. I'm racking them up because I figure I'll have to pay them if I'm dead. No, that's not how it works. Oh, uh-oh. I better call somebody. Peace of mind. We even, like for your children, for your grandkids, we like to supply them with stuff so that they don't have to worry about it, whether it be entertainment or food or clothes. Or we might find ourselves preparing our children so that they will someday be able to provide for themselves so they don't have to worry about where the next paycheck is coming from, where their next meal is coming from, or anything, to provide a level of peace. It all kind of boils down to that. Even in our relationships, we do things, act a certain way to create peace within each other. We use the term pursuit of happiness a lot in this country, and that's great. I have no problems with that. Pursuit of happiness is a great thing. But really, in actuality, happiness isn't really what we're after. Happiness is an emotion that relies on a circumstance. And it's usually very fleeting. Whereas peace is a condition that can be required regardless of circumstance. Right? That's what we want, peace. I can go to a movie and be happy for, you know, a couple of hours, feel the happiness, but that's not really what we're after. We're after that peace. It's on the underlying of most of the things that we do, if you really think about it. And Jesus says, if you had only known, in this time, the things that bring peace. Jesus is talking about that godly kind of peace. And I want to share some scriptures with you about peace, so just that we can kind of get a good idea. Paint a picture of peace in your minds with these. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." Don't do it. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John 16:33, he tells his disciples, "These things I'm telling you so that you will have peace in me. In the world, not so much. Tribulation. But don't worry about that. I have overcome the world." Right? Peace. Paul talks about it, Romans 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:6. The mindset on flesh is death, but the mindset on spirit is life and peace. He told the Ephesians in 2:17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who were near. As a matter of fact, to the churches of Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Rome, Paul uses the title God of Peace, as well as did the author of Hebrews. Isaiah said Jesus would be called the Prince of Peace. Judges 6, Gideon calls God, and this is where we get this phrase, Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace, right? As a matter of fact, what's interesting is in Genesis 14, Melchizedek is a king/priest who is compared to Jesus later on in the New Testament. But he shows up in Genesis 14. He's a king. He's a priest. He comes out and he blesses Abram. And he is the king of a city called Salem. At least that's how we would say it, S-A-L-E-M. In Hebrew, it sounds more like Shalem. Shalem and Shalom kind of equal each other. They both mean peace. And this was before the Israelites even made it to Israel. It wasn't Israel yet. And then when they did get there, though, Salem or Shalem, archaeologists believe it's the very same city. The city of Salem is the same location in the city of Jerusalem. They just renamed it Salem, Shalem, and they put Uri in front of it. Uri means city of in Hebrew, Uri Shalem. And that's where we get the English word Jerusalem, city of peace. And that's probably why when Jesus came around the corner and said, even you, it's in your name, the city of peace. If you had known in this time the things that bring peace. Wow. Are we missing the peace of God in our lives? The thing that he desires so greatly for us? So what are these things that make for peace? If you had known the things that make for peace, I believe Jesus answers this question. Because right after that, he says, if you had known the things which bring peace, but it has been hidden from your sight, from your eyes. And then he tells these three or four things that's prophetic about, we believe, is what happened in Jerusalem. About 30 to 40 years later, Jerusalem falls and is destroyed in 70 AD. And then he says, but you did not recognize the time of your visitation. If you only knew the things that could bring you peace right now, he says. Then he describes these things that's going to happen. Then he says, but you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The things that bring peace, he equates to the time of visitation. Now, the time of visitation, what is that? Is that some code word in the New Testament? Time of visitation is really just what it is. A lot of people may equate it to a time like the judgment day or the rapture day, but Jesus uses it in past tense. He doesn't use language like it's yet to come. He says, you've missed it. The time of your visitation was now. In Luke 1:68, is also used, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Visitation, episcope, it's an actual visit from God. And a lot of times it's equated to God's visit in a merciful or judgmental type of way. It's an inspection or an oversight. A position of authority, God visits. God's presence. So Jesus is saying, if you had known in this time the things which bring peace, but you did not recognize that God was present with you, they didn't know it. I was reminded of Jacob. Jacob didn't know it either. That's actually the chapter where we get the name of this church, Bethel. Or Choctaw, Bethel. Genesis 28, Jacob has just ran away from Esau, tricked his father, probably feels angry, probably feels fear, probably feels shame and guilt. He goes to sleep and he has this dream. That's when he dreams about the angels going up and down the staircase. In Genesis 28:16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." How awesome is this place? Now, I want you to realize Jacob didn't go there and somehow trip into some physical portal with, and there was God in there hiding from everybody. Because later God says, "I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to go there too. I'm going to be with you always. And I'm even going to bring you back to this location." God wasn't there in that physical spot in the wilderness that Jacob found. God was with Jacob, and Jacob didn't realize it. Hagar had a similar experience in Genesis 16. Hagar is Ishmael's mother. She was the maidservant of Sarai and Abram. She gets treated bad, and she runs away. This is an Egyptian slave woman. She runs away. God meets her, saves her by this well, loves on her. And what she says is wonderful. In Genesis 16:13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me." And then she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Isn't that beautiful? All my life, you have been faithful. But there are days that I don't recognize my time of visitation. Now, only after they realized whose presence they were in were they able to capitalize on the blessing that accompanies such a presence. Hagar didn't realize Yahweh was watching her the whole time, caring for her. She wasn't a children of God in that tribe. She wasn't Israelite or Jewish. But God was there for her. Jacob didn't realize he was in the presence of the Almighty God everywhere he went. Jerusalem didn't realize their time of visitation, that they were actually in the presence of the Almighty God. Because think about this. Remember Jesus' name in Matthew 1:23 says that she will bear a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Translated means God with us. That was their time of visitation. If you had known. Imagine this with me. Let's go back to our mental picture. Jesus on the donkey coming down, and he's on this road at this elevation, and he sees the city of Jerusalem. He looks over there. His heart breaks and said, "If you had known at this time the things that bring peace, but you did not recognize the presence of God in your midst." Now, I want you to imagine one more thing with me, one more aspect to this mental video that we have going on as Jesus is on this donkey and his heart is breaking over this. Let's go to verse 37, Luke 19:37. Let's add this aspect to this picture. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples, now that just doesn't mean the 12. There were 12 disciples, but disciples means students or learner. Anyone that was around following Jesus, learning from Jesus, technically a disciple, right? So there's a crowd of disciples, and they begin to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, and they're shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, if I walk in here someday, this isn't going to happen. I'm just, and everybody starts cheering, "Yeah, Jeff, way to go." I'm like, you come out like this. "Yeah, all right. Let's go. Yeah." But through all of this, through the praise, through the glory, through the shouting and rejoicing, Jesus cries out loud with a broken heart over the people that he loves, his people in Jerusalem, the city of peace. If you had only known. If you had known in this day the things which make peace. His heart, regardless of what was going on around him, I'm sure he was thankful for that, but his heart was still on those people that had missed or misunderstood being in the very presence of his Father, the Almighty God. If you had known this day, the things which make for peace, but you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Do you realize where God is today? I want you to think about that.